William Tyndale was born in 1494. Does anybody know when the 95 thesis was nailed onto the door at the church?
1414.
That's right. So the Reformation was in
1414.
The Reformation was in its actually still early stages.
15.
Excuse me, 1515, not 14.
1515.
Sorry. Gee whiz.
That sounds better.
Missed it by that much.
I thought he'd come to you, but...
No, I didn't. I'm sorry. Thank you. So the Reformation is in full swing, if you will, but William Tyndale was born for these days and times. And I wrote this little thing out here so that you could actually read it. I'm not ready to get to it yet because I found it very interesting. Because in these days, we know that the state and the church were run nearly by the same people. And I'm talking about the Roman church. So I have a hard time following Travis's outline, because things for me, the first part that I'm supposed to speak on tonight is the motivation, and the second is the making, and for me they run very much together. But I will start with what I call the making of Tyndale. And when I looked him up, I found no concrete, actual day of his birth. It's all in theories. So the theory is that he was born in 1494 in a little burg called Melsham Court, which is a village nearby. I'm going to slay this word. It's Glau. It's a big word. It's got about 14 letters in Gloucestershire, I guess.
Yeah.
Close enough?
Sounds good.
Okay. Conjecture is that Tyndale's family moved from that little hamlet of Melksham into Gloucestershire about the same point as the War of the Roses was taking place in the 15th century for protection. It's recorded in two of the genealogies that claim that his brother was Sir William Tyndale of Dean in Northumberland, and Hawkwood and Norfolk, who was knighted at the marriage of Arthur, Prince of Wales, of Catherine of Aragon when they got married. If that is true, the Tyndale family was descended from Baron Adam de Tyndale, God bless you, a tenant in chief of Henry I. So, possibility, it's conjecture actually, they just think that could have possibly happened. There are two genealogies that bear witness of that, but in those days and times, records weren't all that well kept in England. In Germany, very well kept. The Germans were spot on when they put a record down. The English, not so much. So his early roots were out with the common men, even though it appeared that their family heritage could be kind of tied into Henry I's reign of a shirt tail of a coat tail of a whatever you want to call that. So he was schooled. Now I had to read this four times. The first school that he attended was Catherine Lady Berkeley's school in Gloucestershire. And then he went to Madeline Hall, which later was called Hartford College, which is the precursor of Oxford. In 1506, he received his BA. In 1512, he became a subdeacon. It doesn't say anything about Tyndale's roots as were his parents, were his grandparents, what led him to this ministry. But the first appearance of it that I could find was here when he was in college. So he was a subdeacon in that year, 1512, at the college. In July, he was named as Master of Arts, so he had got an M.A. And he held the men in his circle of influence, if you will, or in his college, they deemed him and held him to be a man of virtuous disposition, which, when you're in college, if I'd ever gone to college, I don't think I would have attained that. But he did. His MA qualified him to start study at an advanced doctrinal theology, a theological study through not a systematic Bible study, because only the scholars could read the Pentateuch, which is in Latin, or the Greek, or the Hebrew, in those days. So as Tyndale later hyperbolized, you know what a hyperbole is? Anyone?
Exaggeration.
Yes. As he hyperbolized later on in his life about these times of pursuing this M.A. in his organized college, I'm going to quote him here. "They have ordained that no man shall look upon Scripture until he is modeled in heathen learning 8 or 9 years, and armed with false principles with which he is clean shut out of the understanding of the Scriptures." That was his hyperbole of those 8 or 9 years he spent being trained up in a scholarly world.
Nothing much has changed.
Nothing much. It's nothing new under the sun. I read that somewhere too, yes. So that was his training as far as he was a... This might come as a shock to you, but now I got so many notes here, I'm going to have to switch pages. He was a gifted linguist, if you hadn't realized that by now. He was fluent over the years, not immediately, in French, Greek, Hebrew, German, Latin, and Spanish, and of course, English. That's a pretty good repertoire. And if you've ever heard any of those languages, it sounds unintelligible to me. I had a friend that could speak German, and I couldn't understand any of the... But anyway, so his university years went from 17 to 21 in Cambridge. And when he was in Cambridge, that's when the 95 thesis was nailed onto the door of Wittenberg. So Luther and William naturally were very close in these days and times. And another reformer, Wycliffe, they all kind of, the Lord kind of just melded them together. But the pinnacle of this, of William Tyndale, was taking the scriptures from the unintelligible languages that the common man could not speak, and and using the translation that he had learned through his education to put it into English. And now I want to show you this. Now, this was an argument that Tyndale was having with a learned, you may not be able to see it over there, a learned but blasphemous clergyman. Now, I didn't have enough room to write because the other side's got writing on it, so I'm going to have to read you the... That's all right. I'm going to have to read you what the clergyman asserted. The clergyman asserted that we had better be without God's laws than the popes. And Tyndale allegedly said this: I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God spare my life, ere many years, which in many years possibly, I will cause the boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost, said to that learned clergyman. So this was his... This is the motivation, I believe, for Tyndale, right there. He was not torn about it. He was adamant about this. Well, guess what else was happening in these days and times? The printing press had been in use in China for a couple centuries already, but it was archaic. And all of the form for the letters were hand wrought from wood. And they used a very rudimentary press to press onto this wood. And so the wood was only good for just a few printings, and then you had to whittle some more letters or symbols or whatever. In China would have probably been symbols too. But with the advent from China, it leaked out into the rest of the world, I'll say. I won't. But England was one of the very last. And there was a man that God brought forward that took that rudimentary system of printing, and he invented steel movable type. And they improved the actual printing press to not just be one with a hand-drawn screw to press down on the other. They came up together. And so consequently, that system of printing was elevated beyond anything it had ever been at that time. And so there were a lot of firsts in Tyndale's life, but in the years that I'm going to back up just a little bit here into Wycliffe's Bible, because it preceded the Reformation. And I'm going to read this because I could not try to memorize it, but it's too much in this head, I guess. So England was one of the last countries in Europe to have the printed vernacular. And there were several reasons for this. One was Henry VIII wanted to avoid the propagation of heresies. A concern subsequently justified by the marginal notes printed in Tyndale's New Testament Geneva Bible. For example, another of the Roman Catholic, and I say that because the church and the state were in bed, was the doctrine of magisterium. The doctrine of the magisterium describes the church as the final authority in the interpretation of the scriptures. It's what I say it is. So that was another thing. And then in the volatile years of the Reformation, it was not felt that encouraging private scriptural interpretation and thereby possibly introducing heresy. Oh, Lord forbid, someone would interpret the scriptures different than the church. So this is Tyndale's adversary, frankly. And actually, they are the ones who eventually convicted him of heresy and executed him. Several of the early printed English Bibles were suppressed, at least temporarily, by Henry VIII. And he complained about Tyndale's persistent glosses, he called them, and only tolerated the Coverdale and the Matthew's Bibles because the printers carefully omitted any mention of Tyndale's involvement in the interpretation, in not the interpretation, but in the transcription. So later, the Great Bible of 1539 was suppressed by Bloody Queen Mary I because of her Roman Catholic beliefs. That doctrine of magisterium was heavy. Only the church can interpret the scriptures. Don't be ridiculous. What do you know about scriptures? Anyway, so this is what Tyndale was up against. And in the motivation and the making, this goes together. And Gutenberg's press accelerated this past anything that he could imagine. But when he went, and I'll have to read this too, because it's if I can find it. I'm getting like you, Archie, with too much stuff. When Tyndale went to England to the bishop, thinking, this is going to be a slam dunk. The church is going to want me to take the scriptures and bring them into English. So he went to the bishop. I don't see it, but I hope I remember it all. He went to the bishop to get permission and money, because you still had to have money. Paper wasn't cheap, and ink and printers, but to get the bishop to authorize and put it in his budget, if you will, to take the scriptures and convert them into English. But the bishop said, I don't need any more scholars. No, the common man does not need the scriptures in English. So he was turned down. But he found a wealthy businessman that gave him £10. And I don't know how much £10 is. I don't understand English money. But it was probably quite a bit, because it allowed him to go to Germany and start his printing. He'd already made a lot of the translations in the New Testament. He started with the New Testament, and he'd already done a lot of them, so he needed to get them printed. And he had his copies, so he went to Germany, and they would find him in wherever he went, and they would send and try to capture him. And he moved from place to place to place that had printing presses. James?
Yeah, I just totally ignorant on this. So the Roman Church,
yes,
and the monarchy
were
trying to filter the word.
Yes.
He had to go like self-published style.
The doctrine, yeah. The doctrine of magisterium, the church said
forbid
that. Only the church can interpret Scripture, James.
Not the common man.
And nobody but us. So that's why they pursued him. So he went from place to place, and it took years for him to, because he couldn't stay anywhere for a whole long time. And when you printed, how many copies do you go on to print of page one? In the beginning, John 1. How many pages do you want to print of this? How many pages do you want to print of that? Well, he had 10 whole pounds of money that got him over to Germany, and he moved from place to place. There's a whole list of names that I did not write down. But that movable type printing press was the springboard that allowed the New Testament to be put into print. And the New Testament was completed before his death, but the Old Testament was not completed. It was translated, but not completely printed before his demise in 1536 when they executed him. But his circle, I don't know what else to call it, his confidants, I guess, they are the ones who carried that on and actually put it all into print for him even after his demise. In man's is where Gutenberg actually invented that, and that's where he kind of stayed in that location. I don't know where that is. Don't ask me. But it's in Germany somewhere. And so that's where he would, and he would come back periodically, but not for long, so he didn't get caught. But you understand, this is the 1500s.
1515, $10 or 10 pounds is worth $10,000.
So not a bad investment for us. For us. For all of us that are a common man.
He's a pioneer, for sure.
He was more than that.
An instrument.
Yes, he was an instrument used in God's hand. And I'm trying to not to leave anybody out. You know, Wycliffe was the precursor. And then there was Zwingli was in there somewhere. There's a whole list of men that God empowered and gave them a heart to preach and teach and pursue the gospel. But this man, he gave the wisdom to speak in seven languages, to translate. And when we get closer to the end of this, I'm going to tell you how much of that in the 1998 King James Version of the Textus Receptus, the 47 that looked at that and put that into the King James Bible. I was in 1611, I do believe. But in 1998, there was still a lot of that verbatim from Tyndale. Anyway.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Did he mainly translate the scriptures from the Latin into English, or did he have some of the other texts?
He used the Septuagint. And the Greek text.
And that's what they couldn't speak.
They couldn't.
So he had some Greek
text
available.
Because he is reading from their playbook.
Yeah.
And so they don't like that, because for God so loved the world that he would send his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe by faith alone in Christ alone. Oh no. No, whatever we say. And that tidbit, if you will, was a noose for him, but he went about it fearlessly and kept on. This promise that he made to that learned clergyman, he carried out to his uttermost. So as I started down this trail, we've got Wycliffe and we've got all of the early reformers, and then he brings the printing press and the movable type print. Who does all that? God empowers man to do all that, and it's God's timing that puts that all together. It's nothing that we could devise and make it work. I mean, we can knit a few things together and make a pair of socks and maybe a nice shirt or a pair of pants, but to knit everything in timing and time? No. Man can't do that, but God did. And he used these men to accomplish that. And in the music of the instrument, which Tyndale is the instrument that's being tuned on tonight, in 1523, he had the first New Testament scriptures translated, and they came directly from the Greek and the Hebrew and the Septuagint, which is Latin. First, to take advantage of Gutenberg's movable printing type.
Now, the Septuagint is the Old
Testament. Excuse me. But he used the text from the the Latin and the Greek, and Latin and the Greek and the Hebrew is what I wrote here. So his was the first complete in English New Testament Bible of the Reformation. The first translation to use Jehovah as God's name. And this was taken by the church and the state, which are one in these days, to be a direct challenge and to those of the laws of England, which were the church's laws, to maintain the position of the church in authority. And so that challenge, just in the translation of the Latin and the Greek and the Hebrew, for the common man to know what the Word of God says, it tipped the church upside down, and they did everything they could to get rid of him. And they eventually did. But not before he had translated both the New Testament and the Old Testament.
So, what was the church's heartburn with the common man learning the Word?
Well, the heartburn out in the was that in the doctrine of the magisterium, if I say the Word says this,
power.
It's all about authority and power. If I say the scriptures, I'm the church. I say it doesn't say for God so loved the world. It says that God kind of liked it and maybe he did this. And I'm just throwing that out there. So what it did is it challenged the authority of what they said the scriptures actually said. And that was not a good thing because they were having their way with the common man.
So if that's true,
yes,
they were not Christian.
Right.
That's right.
That's very true. Right.
It was all about,
right.
Yes. Yeah, we had a thing that was called...
Take the sugar off all this stuff.
It was called COVID-19, and that was about money and power and authority, and that's all that was about. So it basically, if the common man knew that he was being lied to, vaccine will cure you, maybe you'd have a revolt on your hands. And they did. They had a reformation going on.
So they were selling indulgences. Yeah. And all
absolutely.
That
the length and breadth, I don't have enough paper to tell you what the Roman church was up to.
So some already made the comment.
Yeah.
But not much has changed.
That's 10 pounds is a little bit above 9 pounds, I can tell you that.
That's right.
Our phone guy said about $10,000.
That says between 8,000 and 10,000. That is rounded.
Well, 10, with inflation, we'll just call it 10.
Thanks, Gary.
Anyway, but yes, that's why they had all that heartburn out, and because this challenged the authority of what we say. This is what we say it is.
The church was the God.
Yeah. It was hand in hand, yes. Because the common man, the plowboy, knowing what the word, what the scripture really says, and the church has said, no, you have to buy your way in heaven, or you got to pray your way in heaven, and that's not what the scripture says. So that was why they had heartburn big time. And they were after him. That's why I said, everywhere he went, and when he went into Walsh, he couldn't stay there very long. He had to move and move and move. And when he did move, he moved to another little hamlet that had a printing press. And they would print furiously, as fast as they could. And then when he was found out again, then they moved again. Eventually.
Did they do this printing in multiple languages?
No, just English. It was only in English. What he was doing was he was translating the multiple languages of the three texts into English and using the three texts to come up with what eventually turned into the Textus Receptus when the 47 men, actually the scholars who produced that Textus Receptus in 1611. Took them 7 years to do that, by the way.
And there were 54 of them to start with.
Yes.
They don't know who the other 7 were.
No, but that's all that ended up doing it was 47, yes. So the music of it was all these firsts, and he played Tyndale because of many factors, but because of his relationship, he played a key role in the Reformation, because now the common man had access to what the Word of God says. And like I said, in his day, the only thing that was actually published totally was the New Testament, and only a part of the Old Testament, but the Old Testament was finished after 1536 on his demise. So that's some big music there, ladies and gentlemen. And it plays on and on and on and on, even on your phone. So, another thing that, Daniel.
We don't have any he printed.
No, I do not. They did their best to burn as many as they could get their hands on, but I don't know how many were actually printed. I found no number as to what they actually found. But what they did do, though, is the people who had the wherewithal, when they would get one, they would print copies.
Mm-hmm. Is there any records kept of how he distributed them?
No. They didn't even know where it was actually from. They're just making a guess. I mean, we're talking way back there.
But if you get one printed, it wasn't.
And they were humongous. They weren't small. They were.
So is this the Gutenberg Bible, or is this a different?
No. Gutenberg had his own.
Okay, because it's on display at the Library of Congress.
And it's big.
I can see that it's huge.
It's huge because they couldn't print. They didn't have font this size. So they couldn't print down like that. They had to print big.
But I mean, was he giving them? Just giving them to just other believers on the street?
I don't know. Probably the leaders, of course, of the Reformation, I'm sure, and they distributed from there. That's what I would guess, Lane. I don't know. I found, as far as distributing the Word of God, I don't know. But it was his goal that everyone would have one eventually. And we do.
There's a documentary of his life on YouTube that you can watch. It's pretty close to what happened in his life, and it does discuss what happened with the Bibles, how they were distributed.
Really, what did it say? Do you remember?
I haven't seen it in a really long time. I did watch it, and I don't recall what. I think they were distributed. It was like an underground kind of thing.
Oh, I'm sure it was. Covertly, yes.
They showed up at Protestant churches at the time. So, but I don't have any clue of how they actually... You have to go and watch it.
Does it feel like a pretty honest and genuine portrayal of his life?
I think so.
Not like a bias.
No. Yeah, it was just a documentary.
On YouTube.
Well, when I was researching him, I found that not all sites that I searched were exactly the same. Because of the age of these days and times and the records kept, they weren't all identical. They were very close, the dates and things, and especially this quote was mentioned in every one that I looked at.
It did say that, I believe it was the King of England or the Queen of England at the time was trying to suppress it because...
Well, both. Henry VIII and Mary I, Bloody
yeah,
Mary.
It was because of the property, because they were charging or they were taxing the people that owned property around the churches, and that was all going to come to demise if these Bibles got out. So they were really...
Well, you could start your own church if you had your own word of God.
They wanted the money now.
But it was about money and power. Yeah, nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. And there isn't.
It still is.
Yeah, it's the same. I COVID-19 was another page out of that book, frankly, in my opinion. So, one other little thing there that got... Tyndale in hot water was he vehemently opposed Henry VIII's plan to seek an annulment of his marriage on the grounds that it contravened the scriptures.
Oh, yeah.
So that in 1535, and he wasn't martyred till 36, he was arrested in the castle of Villevorde, just outside of Brussels, and he was in prison for over a year. And then they brought him to trial, brought him back to England, and they brought him to trial, and they convicted him in 1536 of heresy to the church. And he was executed in October of 1536. Now, not only did they strangle him at the stake, they burned the remains.
His spirit.
Whatever they thought they were doing, yes. Yes.
The rumor is that they couldn't kill him. He almost, the fire eventually burned him up, but they tried two or three other ways to get rid of him before the fire, and they didn't work.
Is that from foxes?
No, that's from, I won't quote the source because I don't remember it, but it's not the best of sources. And I said that's why I said the rumor is. So the accounts that, you know, personal eyewitness accounts, some of that might be from foxes.
In foxes, this quote right here is in foxes.
Yes.
If you have that, Fox's Books of Martyrs, this quote is in there with the blasphemous but learned clergyman. I find that interesting.
Wasn't it that the fire kept going out? They kept trying to start the fire and it kept going out?
Well, as he said, they tried to strangle him. They tried a couple other methods.
Yes.
Yeah, they did have a hard time keeping the fire burning.
And they finally did burn him up.
Yeah.
Burned him with fire, but they had to work at it. It was, how can you not strangle?
It's like the government, they can't do nothing right.
Okay.
He's one of the plowboys.
So, here are some more of the music of William Tyndale. After the Textus Receptus of 1611 and the King James Bible came into being, in that edition, they drew extensively from Tyndale's work, and it is thought they don't have accurately to know this for certain, that first in the Textus Receptus there was 96% of the New Testament translation that was Tyndale's. And in the Old Testament, it was 76. And in 1998, when they did the King James Version again, the revised version, of course, we kind of make it better, don't we? There was only 84% of the Tyndale translation in the New Testament, but there was still 75% of the Old Testament that was unaltered from the original translation. Now, that's a pretty good translation, ladies and gentlemen. So, the last thing I want to do tonight, so Archie's got a little piece he wants us to watch, is I want you to hold up your Bible. Thank God for William Tyndale. Now I have a verse I'm going to end with. And I don't know what Tyndale's favorite verse was. I picked this. So in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 17, the King James is what I'm reading from. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I raise thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What do you think about that?
It came from Exodus 9:16.
That's right. So does that not fit William Tyndale?
Well, and obviously, state is responsible for putting to death.
Yes.
It's that very state that approves the 1611 King James Version.
That's right. Yes. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
And that's why I picked this verse.
It's good.
So, what does that go, Lord? Man says in his heart what he wants to do, but God directs your path or something like that.
Something like that.
It's a proverb. I know you love them.